If you have a row with somebody, it usually means there's a bit of backdrop. Something sparked it off. What set you up? And of course, the closer you are to somebody, then the worse effect it has. And so then what was the relationship beforehand? That's what I want to get a bit of background before we look at the head-to-head, first of all. So, next slide shows what we're going to get you to do in twos and threes, just to get you to thinking. We're going to look at these scriptures. I'll put them up. I hope you've got, I meant to say to bring a Bible. You may have it on a phone, although actually first when you're doing something like this, a phone's great to start with, but a Bible's maybe easier. But I will put them up as well. Answering these questions, what goes on there? Well, I'll answer the first one to get you started because it's an easy one, okay? What, where, who are the main people involved in these scriptures and how? What, where, who, and how? So if, for example, we look, and it's going to be looking at these verses, I'll put those back up again in a minute, the next ones, but if you just go to the next slide and then we'll come back to that, we're going to be looking at, Donna said that she doesn't like me doing sermons. She's not the only one, because I've tarred too many slides and it's trying to keep track of everybody. I've had that complaint before. Never mind, keeps them on their toes. The first thing was, we're going to be looking, there was a meeting took place, and you'll actually see the meeting took place in private in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 and 7 to 10. So that's the first one done. So I want you in twos or threes to find out where, who, and how to end up. And I just worked out, I can't keep that up and keep the passage up. So hopefully if you have a scripture or on a phone or something, can share or get anyway, share between twos and threes. So verses 1 to 2 and 7 to 10. It's only a few verses. Look at where, who, why. But then, you can read it there. There's it up on the screen. So you'll remember what the questions were. Where, so the next question look at is, where did this happen? Who are the main people and how did it end up? And I'll take your answers in 2 or 3 minutes. All ready? Ready as you'll be. Right. Okay. So, where did this meeting take place? Jerusalem. Okay. It was in Jerusalem. Private meeting in Jerusalem. And who were the main people there? Paul and Barnabas. Titus. Okay. So there's Titus. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Peter, James, and John. Okay. Now, Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. And they were, if you like, one group, and Peter, James, and John was another group. You've heard of Peter, James, and John. Who are Peter, James, and John? The first disciples, remember Peter, James, and John? Is that this Peter, James, and John? Not the James. This is the James, the brother of Jesus. Where's the other Peter? Where's the other James, Peter, James, and John? He was, remember, the first martyr. So, we're so used to saying Peter, James, and John, but actually it's not the same Peter, James, and John. So it's James, the brother of Jesus here. So if Paul and Barnabas and Titus on one side, Peter, James, and John on the other side, okay? And how did the meeting end up? How would you describe how the meeting ended up?
In agreement?
What? Hand of friendship, the right hand of fellowship. What verse was that about the right hand of fellowship? Verse 9, the right hand of fellowship. I'm not actually sure what the right hand of fellowship is.
On the right hand side of someone in authority, they are cooperating.
So it could be when you're on the right hand side, I'm just saying this for the sake of the mic. So when you're on the right hand side, something that could be in the sense of cooperating. I think too also when you have the right hand side, you talk about Jesus being at the right hand side of the Father, of that being, if you like, the next in line for power. Yeah, there does seem to be something about a unity and a cooperation, and it does almost sound like it's a formal title so that, you know, amongst that group of people, you know, everybody shook hands or something. It seems to be a wee bit formal. Formal in a sense, it was almost like a pact. And anyway, it finished up on really good terms. They were going to cooperate together, the right hand of fellowship, and everybody was happy. Isn't that nice? Okay, that was lovely. Everybody was happy. No, seriously, there was a bit of tension beforehand. because these people didn't really know Paul and Barnabas and Titus. They didn't really know them, and they called up and said they met them, I think, maybe once before. But here they go really encouraged, all sides encouraged about the mission they've got. And that sets the scene then for the scripture we're going to look at tonight. So I'm going to read verse 11. So this is scripture we're looking at tonight, verse 11. Just down to 14 is the main bit we're looking. So if you have it there, keep it open. So when Peter came to Antioch, now, so just say, this is some years later. So you finished in Jerusalem, now some years later, this is what happens. So when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Who's I? Paul. I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he was in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And this is the head-to-head. This is where Peter, well, I'll get you to answer some of the questions, okay? So this is where it comes to. And let's look at the next slide. Great, thanks for that. And the next slide. And we're going to contrast these two meetings that we've had. Okay, so where's this meeting? It's in Antioch. What? It's still a meeting. This is a meeting. Is this a private meeting? No, sure it's not. So it's not a private meeting. It's public, verse 14. It's a public meeting. It's in Antioch. So where was Jerusalem? Well, just in general, just tell me what country Jerusalem was in. And Israel. And what about it? What was Jerusalem? It was the main city. That's where everything happened. That's where Jesus was crucified. That's the center of the gospel. It all came out. Where is the command to go from? And you will be my witnesses, and you will... Where do you go? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jerusalem was where the last meeting was, and that was the start of it. Antioch. Anybody know anything about Antioch? Antioch's a bit north and up along the coast. Anybody know about Antioch? It was Syria, and it was the first place they were called Christians. We are called Christians because they were first, it was a nickname, first called Christians in Antioch, and then that name took over. It's in Syria. Anything else about Antioch? Big trade route, all right through to the north, all through Galatia, all that thing. You went through Antioch, very big city, like Jerusalem, very big city. Anything else? Anything else about the church in Antioch? First place they were called Christians. Who would the church be made up of in Jerusalem? Jews. But in Antioch, the majority of the people in the church were Gentiles. That's why they didn't really have a name for them, because they were used to Jews. But who are these people who are talking about Jesus and everything? That's, well, they keep talking about Jesus, 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 or Christ, Christ, Christ. And so they just give, the Christians, because they keep talking about Christ. So Antioch, if you like, is the center of the church, or the springboard of the church for the rest of the world. That's where, who was sent out from Antioch? To preach to the rest of the world. Paul and Barnabas. They called together, the elders called together, and they laid hands on them and they sent out. And Paul has been on his first missionary journey, but he was sent out from Antioch. Do you know how Paul arrived in Antioch? This is good to test your Bible knowledge. Do you know how he arrived there? Barnabas went and got him. Paul was an unknown. He was known for the wrong things. But his ministry didn't start until Barnabas knew there was a guy who had been saved, who had been a persecutor, who was off in the desert trying to find, not find God, but trying to hear God's message directly for himself, as we've seen in chapters 1 and the first chapter 2. And Barnabas went and got him and brought him to Antioch because he knew Paul would be good at teaching. But Paul started his ministry in Antioch because of Barnabas. And if you actually read the first journey, it's often Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. And then it changes to Paul and Barnabas. But it started with Barnabas. And so that was Antioch. That's starting there. So the meeting was public. Antioch. So it really was the head of the church for the Gentiles. So we've got Jerusalem for the Jews, and it's for the Gentiles. So who are the main people here? Who are involved here? Peter, and on the opposite side, Paul. And who all's with Paul? Well, where's all Paul's friends? They've gone to the other side. Who in particular has gone to the other side? Barnabas. Who went and got him? Who's labored with him? Barnabas has gone over to the other side. So it is Paul, and it says Peter, and the other Jews, the other Jews. So you've got the Jews in that church. They've all gone over with Peter. There are Gentiles in that church, and we don't hear anything about them because they're now being treated like second-class citizens. I'm not going to have dinner with you. I'm not going to eat with you because you're not one of me. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But you've got Paul left on his own because the rest, the other Jews and Barnabas, have gone over to Peter. The other Jews joined him. That's Peter in his hypocrisy, verse 13, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray, even Barnabas. And then the right hand of fellowship was given in Jerusalem. How does Paul respond to Peter in Antioch? He tells him off. He calls him hypocrite. Where does he do all this? Got the point? The last meeting in Jerusalem was private. This meeting is in the church. So on the Sunday morning, or they often met on Sunday, they all gather together, and the first person who speaks is Paul. And what does he do? He walks up to the front. So Jim, just watch yourself next Sunday morning. Walks up to the front, and in front of everybody, he starts in on Peter. He starts in on him. He says, you know, what's the words he uses? I opposed him to his face. Can you imagine it? He wasn't shouting from the back of the church. He came up to the front and was, we would say, in his face. He was up there in front of them all. So again, he wasn't at the back. He came up to the front in front of them all, and he gives it to him. I don't think I would have liked there to be at church that Sunday morning. You know, sadly, we read about churches where where this sort of thing goes on and the police are called everywhere. You think, oh, goodness sake, I'm just glad I'm not there. But that happened in Antioch on that occasion. I don't know whether it was Sunday morning or wherever. But in front of them all, and in the Christian church, you could not have got a bigger clash than this. You could not have. Peter, the apostle to the Jews. You know, if you even look at Acts, the first 11 chapters of Acts are all about Peter. Peter did this, Peter did that, Peter did this, Peter did that. Acts 12, you start on in about Paul because the gospel's going to the Gentiles. Acts 15, actually, you record them both. Both Peter and Paul are there. But if you like, the New Testament is divided between Peter and Paul. And the two come head to head in this church in Antioch, and you could not have had a bigger clash. But it wasn't about personalities. wasn't about leadership style. It wasn't about what one liked and what the other liked. But it was a head-to-head, and it was a public head-to-head, a big fight. And it happened publicly. Happened publicly. What do you feel about that? What do you feel about it happening publicly? I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong, I'm just asking, how do you feel about it happening publicly? Yeah. So again, just for the mic's sake, he was saying in front of all the church that what they were doing was wrong, and he was making it clear to them all, and that's why he was doing it publicly. Why didn't he not do it privately? Yes, it's important. But what way did Jesus tell us to deal with things? Privately. So here we've got a problem. Jesus said, if you've anything against your brother or if your brother sins, what are you to do? You're to go to them on your own first. If that doesn't work, then you go and take somebody with you. And if that doesn't work, then you put it before the whole church. And Paul goes straight for it. But you see, Jesus also went for people publicly. He also spoke in front of everybody against people publicly, which he didn't do privately. Who did he do that to? Pharisees. Why? What do you call them? Whitewashed tombs. You. Oh, that's a word that I see somewhere in the scripture. Isn't that what Peter was doing? He was a hypocrite. So we've got to be very careful. We feel very uncomfortable about it, and I feel uncomfortable about it. And then I actually thought, because it sounds like it's going against what Jesus said. But actually, when you think about it, Jesus also spoke to the religious leaders. He continually challenged those who were supposed to be leading the people. And it's back to, Carolyn, what you're saying too. It's about leading people astray. And he challenged publicly people when they were leading them astray. He challenged the leaders. He accused them of being hypocrites, of leading God's people astray. And people were being led astray here, weren't they? Where do you see that? Even Barnabas was led astray. What verse is that? Verse 13. I can hear Barnabas saying in his head, well, Peter's doing it. So it must be okay. Peter's doing it, must be okay. And Paul says, even Barnabas was led astray. What tone do you get in that? Disappointed? Absolutely. Exasperated? Even Barnabas. The one who's been with me through so much. And listen, you could almost say, if he can be led astray, if Barnabas can be led astray, everybody's going to be led astray. And that's what Jesus went publicly on. Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were leading people astray, who were whitewashed tombs, who were hypocrites. That's what Paul goes for here. And you can feel the frustration and the sadness and the exasperation in those words of Paul's. Even Barnabas. William Barclay has said this, a famous name can never justify an infamous action. A famous name can never justify an infamous action. Infamous action. But you got the point. Peter's doing it. It's okay. We've got to be careful. All of us have to be careful. Because you are somebody's Peter, and I am somebody's Peter. And that wasn't made public. It was Paul made that. You don't know what somebody else is saying. Even David Manning's. Even Caroline. Even Karen. So it must be okay. Must be okay. And don't you look for people who are, if you like, doing what you want to do. And there can be 20 people who are, you just know it's wrong, but if you get somebody who's doing it right, I just thought of this illustration. I used to do SU camps, particularly down south, and you used to do a question time, and the famous question was, is it all right to go out with non-Christians? Okay, that was the famous question you always got, and my answer to that was, who do you have in mind? And that stopped the question. Because there's somebody in mind, because you don't ask that question unless you're looking for somebody to justify. And even asking the question, you know what the answer is. It's not trivial for those people who are going through that, but that might be beyond what we're thinking, but it's still the same idea. You're looking for somebody who says, it's okay. And even Peter. So let's look at the next question, which is, why did Peter do it? Why did Peter do it? Can you see why he did it? Why did Peter do this? He wanted to fit in with them. He was afraid. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And he wanted to fit in with them. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to. He had no problem with it before. But before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, see what he did? He began to draw back. Didn't cut off immediately. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because, as Sylvia said, he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And you can just sense in this Peter going cold to the Gentile believers. And it wasn't his conscience that made him separate himself. It wasn't his theology that made him separate himself. It was his fear. He was afraid. And Acts 15 names who these group are. They are Pharisees. So they're Pharisees who have come to the Lord, who've been converted in Jerusalem, and they've arrived up here, and they can be called Judaizers, all various things. But Acts 15 lets us know these guys were Pharisees. And so, why did Peter do it? He did it because he was afraid. He started well, didn't he? He started well, but he said he used to eat with Gentiles. He started well, but then he got afraid. Have you heard that before in his life? Yes. Okay, I'll try and catch all this because this is really important. In Acts 11, which is before that, Peter actually had a similar experience where actually he was defending having been with Gentiles. And I'm going to park it because it's really important because I'm going to look at it in more detail. So he's been here before. But if you just go further back in Peter's life, when have there been times he started really well but he got afraid? When he walked in the water. Do you remember? He got out in the water, and then it says he was, when he looked at the thing, he was afraid. And he started to go down. Any other times? When he denied Christ. Why? How did he start there? I'm going to kill the world for you. And then who was it said to him? Are you a Galilean? You must be one of them. We servant girl. He started cursing her and all sorts of things. He started well, but he got afraid. We all have character traits. I almost like could have done another study in this because I thought actually the importance of these three guys, Peter and Barnabas and Paul, they've all got characters, different character traits. They are there. Barnabas is a lovely encourager, but it actually shows any one of them on their own is no use, and they actually need each other to keep things settled, but that's another study. But here's his character trait, that he got afraid of people. And you and I have got our character traits, don't we? Man, was it, man, know thyself? What's is that, something like that phrase? Know thyself. But the point is, it's important that you know what your weaknesses are. And you work to overcome them. You don't put yourselves in situations where that's going to be difficult. But it happened to Peter, the great apostle, again, that he got afraid. He started well, but he got afraid. And what was it that he did that was so wrong? And it was what he did. I said before, it wasn't Peter's theology, it was his behavior. It's not what he believed, but what he did. And it actually doesn't seem a big deal. Can you find out there what it was he stopped doing? Stop eating with the Gentiles. Stop socializing with the Gentile believers. So, doesn't sound a big thing when he didn't go to their houses and they didn't come to his house where he was staying. That does not sound a big thing. And after all, if you actually look at it the other way around, because in the synagogues, there were God-fearers, it calls them. They were, and we've looked at this before, they were Gentiles who had become Jews, but not become Jews because they hadn't submitted themselves to circumcision and all the law, but they wanted to follow God, and they were in the synagogues, but they knew, and the Jews knew, yes, they're great there, but you don't eat with them. The Jews didn't invite them to their home because that was unclean. And the Gentiles, even though they were God-fearers, didn't invite the Jews in because they knew the Jews wouldn't come. And in a society and a culture where people were in and out of sharing meals together was very important, everybody knew that. Everybody knew that Jews don't eat with Gentiles and Gentiles don't eat with Jews. And yet it had been happening in the church in Antioch. It had been happening. And now it's pulled back. Now Peter pulls it back and says, no. Well, he actually didn't say anything. But he did by what he did, which was withdrawing himself. So it doesn't seem a big deal. But these Jews, here these people now are not God-fearers. They are actually full-born Christians. So how are they feeling? They've been told by Peter's actions, by the actions of Barnabas and others, and that actually, I can now eat with you because you are a believer. You believe in Christ. I believe in Christ. We both have him as our Savior. We can now share fellowship together. Isn't that brilliant? There is only one church. But then they start drawing back. The Jews, for fear of the Jews, they draw back. And Peter ate with them for a while, but not anymore. And yet Peter should have known better. And this is where I come back to Simon. Why should Peter have known better, Simon? Because it's happened before. Joppa. Peter was. I'll just repeat you for the sake of over here. So Peter had a dream when he was at Joppa. That he should go and kill meat that was unclean. Can everybody else remember that? What was it was laid before him? Big sheet with all these different unclean animals. And how many times did God say that? Three times. And then Simon, what happened next? Which is very appropriate because he was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner. Okay, in Joppa. So Simon's going to tell us then, where did he go next? He went to Caesarea on the coast, not far away. And whose house was he there? Cornelius. Who was Cornelius? What was he? He was a Roman centurion. And he brought all these people in, and
he was
So when Peter was preaching to them, if you remember, God's Holy Spirit just broke out amongst them, and they started speaking in tongues. All sorts of miraculous things started happening. And Peter says, God's in our midst. He has shown his favor on these people. They are, if you like, saved. And when he went back to Jerusalem, and that's what Simon was talking about, then he went to Jerusalem. He was called for account. Why, Peter, did you go in and eat with these guys? And he was hauled before James and all the other ones in Jerusalem. And Peter says, look, I had a vision. That was the first thing. I then had answered prayer, because there's a number of instant answered prayer. And then also, when I actually started preaching, God's Holy Spirit broke out on these guys. That's why yet now I know, he says, there is no difference. God shows no favoritism. So Peter had been there before. He'd actually been called for account before, and yet now he's slacking off. He should have known better. He should have known better. Peter said, Jews and Gentiles are saved by trust in Jesus alone. He said there was no difference between Jews and Gentiles, but he acted differently. He said he believed it, but he acted differently. You see, what he believed and what he did were different. And that's my problem, and that's your problem. What we say we believe and what we do can get out of sync. And so therefore, verse 14 is key. He says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas. Peter said, there's now no difference, but he acted as if there was a difference. And so he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish custom? And the key word Paul uses here, key word he uses, it's actually two words stuck together, and it's going to come up on the screen, orthopedio. Orthopedio, two words there. Can you see the two words? What would the first word be in orthopedio? Ortho. Where do we in our language use the word ortho as something else? Orthopedics? Anything else? Orthodontists? You know what they do? Ortho means to straighten. Okay? You want your teeth straightened, you go to an orthodontist. You want your bones all in the right place, you go to orthopedics. Ortho means to straighten. Pedio means walk, pedal. But we have our podiatrist, because they're Greek, right? That's our Greek for, well, and Paul, because this word doesn't occur very often, Paul sort of made this word up, but he stuck these two things together. Orthopedio, I love it. And one of the translations I came across was this, and I loved it. They walked not straight with the truth of the gospel. They walked not straight with the truth of the gospel. And I was asking Kyle earlier on, because I was asking, do the police still do that test? You know the test I'm talking about? What test am I talking about? Can you walk in a straight line, okay, for alcohol? They don't. They do it for drugs. For alcohol, they use breathalyzer. But if you want to test somebody's in drugs, you ask them to walk in a straight line. Kyle can't do it yet because you have to go on a three-day course. I said again, a three-day course, as he says, to check if somebody can walk in a straight line. Okay? But it's a lovely illustration, isn't it? They walk not straight. They walk not straight. How are you walking? Are you walking not straight? A wee bit drunk? We bit under the influence. They walk not straight with the truth of the gospel. It really just has stirred my heart. They walked not straight. And it's that key words, the truth of the gospel. Paul said, Believe, get saved, obey. The teachers of the law said, believe, obey, and get saved. Got that? Paul said, believe, get saved, then obey. These guys came along and said, believe, obey, and then get saved. And we are here tonight because Paul won the argument. Because in Acts 15, the fellowship is back together again. And Peter's back in fellowship. Peter was, of course, he was back in fellowship in one sense because he could have went off his way and Paul off his way. But they came the church together because they agreed that we are saved by grace alone, in faith alone. We are saved only by putting our trust in Jesus. So how does this all apply to us? How's your walk? And there are two areas that, and maybe there's something already that's come into your mind as you're sitting there thinking about how, excuse me, your walk is with the Lord. But this, you know, when I'm studying, I have to find out how it comes to me. And two areas that come home to me, and maybe there'll be something resonating in your life. And the first is this, do we? The question I just kept bringing to myself, do we? Do I, in reality, walk with the truth of the gospel? Do the two line up? Am I in a straight line or am I off a bit? Do the things I am doing, the things I am thinking, are they in keeping with the gospel? I came across this phrase or this term, salvation by character. We would say salvation by good works, but actually I think salvation by character probably fits our life better. Do I believe in salvation by character? Let me explain what I mean. I can think of people, I'm sure you can too, often our friends and family. Maybe even, we're sitting here tonight, and maybe ourselves. We're good people. They're good people. Good character. Even better than ours. And we believe, because we all here believe the gospel, we believe that they must accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to get into heaven. We believe that. We'd all sign up to that. How do we act? Do we actually act like they are okay? Yeah, those people that are out wandering the streets tonight, we're definite that they need the gospel. Where if other people in our minds, we think they definitely need the gospel. But what about those people that are our friends, our family, who are good characters, who are nice people? Underneath it all, we believe they need Jesus. But how do we act? Do we act like they need Jesus? Do we act, walk straight with the truth of the gospel that what we think and what we do is the same? Somehow, at times, we think they'll be all right. They're good people. They'll be all right. That's the first thing that struck me about not walking straight. And the second one was this. What about sin in my life? Things I'm doing, thinking that are wrong. I thought of an illustration like a seesaw. You know, I'm doing some good things. So the seesaw is going the right way. And then there's some bad things in my life, sort of balance off. But in my head, I'm sort of balancing things off. I'm thinking that, well, these good things here, that's good. And, well, there's some bad things there, but I'm around about there. And maybe in our lives, we actually think that the good things we're doing are balancing off some of the things we're not so proud of. Secret things that are not what we would want. I need Jesus, maybe, I think, for my past sin. But for my present sin, actually, I'll do a few good things. I'll feel good about the things I do. And then those other things aren't really as important because I'm doing these things for Jesus. Doesn't work. I'm really struck that that's not walking straight with the truth of the gospel. Because the truth of the gospel is that believe in Jesus is all I need. It's not Jesus plus my good deeds. my good character. It's not that. How do I deal with sin in my life? You see, the way I too often try and deal with my sin in my life is I think about the things I shouldn't do, and I'm not obeying them. I'm not obeying. I'm not doing what I should do. But you see, if I had the truth of the gospel and almost nothing else in my life, I would be dealing with the heart of my problem. Because the heart of my problem is not knowing what's wrong. The heart of my problem is having the motivation to do what's right. And the motivation for doing what's right doesn't come from right rules of right and wrong or obedience. It comes from loving Jesus. That if I love him and keep loving him and keep coming back to the cross, and he's, because sometimes we look for secrets, we look for special experiences, we all, and God's Holy Spirit brings that to us and brings God, Jesus. But his point is, he's to bring Jesus alive to us. We don't move on from Jesus, but many of us at times do move on from Jesus. We need to come back to Jesus. The truth of the gospel is believe in Jesus, not Jesus plus, but more of Jesus. That we want to be so grateful to him and are so grateful to him that we want to do better. So, I leave you and me tonight with that one word, orthopedio. They walked not straight with the truth of the gospel. How's your walk? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you died on the cross for me, for us. And that's all we need. So, Lord, come with hands empty, with heads bowed, and just say, Lord, receive me as sinner. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we're here tonight because of Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to live out the truth of the gospel in our own lives and around those who we meet, that our walk and our talk would be the same, but more to even our theology and our walk would match each other. And this week, we would walk straight because, Lord, we love you and we want to serve you, and you're worth it. In your name we pray. Amen.